Wow. It's very easy to center in on a single individual. He becomes your life, as it were, and that can cause problems. If the individual goes bad and everything you have is wrapped up in him, that can be a serious problem. Anyway, just some working definitions, very brief ones, not necessarily technical, but good enough to have a working handle of what's going on. What about millennial madness? This relates, well, we've just passed the millennium period. This relates to the fact that both in many different ways, I'm going to go through this in more detail later, there was tremendous interest and concern, overly hyped concern, related to the fact that there was an extra zero on the calendar and all sorts of reactions to that. And this is not a new phenomenon. It comes up at the end of the centuries many times. Just to take a brief note, obviously it's easy to speak with hindsight, but for many Christians, I heard from a guy 2 years ago that every single hotel on the Mount of Olives has been booked for over 2 years because so many people were absolutely convinced that Jesus was coming back on New Year's Eve and they wanted to be on the Mount of Olives where it's all about to happen because Jesus is supposed to touch down at the Mount of Olives. And so all the hotels were booked and Christian, well-meaning people from all over the world. And not only do I think that's sad because I don't think the Bible gives us any indication at all. In fact, it strikes me that what Jesus said goes entirely against that mindset. If you could plan it that easily, you've got the wrong date because Jesus says no one would know. But some people have had this fascination about 2,000 years. It is not a biblical notion at all. But even if you think it is, even if you think somewhere in the scriptures there's some indication, there's some numerical chart you put together to make the idea that 2,000 years is the issue, then you have to deal with the fact, and you can pick up pretty much any standard New Testament commentary and find out that that event, the 2,000-year anniversary of the birth of Christ, happened probably in between 1994 and 1996. Every single commentary points to the fact that with the calendar changes and dating by when Herod was alive, that Christ was born from 4 to 6 B.C. by their modern calendar we have today. So the 2,000-year event has already passed. If for some reason people get stuck on the idea, well, a lot of people were really stuck, and there were New Age and secular versions of this as well. We'll get into those later. All right, millennial madness in another respect. Somehow, one of the things I want to focus on here is the fact that it's a problem within, it's within the Christian church as well as within the culture, that we are fascinated by biblical prophecy, and we're much more fascinated with unbiblical prophecy. There's a group called the Prophecy Club that runs around the country. Some of them are international figures from South Africa and Romania and places like this, and they have all these personal prophets out there now. In fact, this is a huge issue in some segments of the church. A tremendous number of people claiming to be prophets, claiming to know what's going to happen. America's Babylon. America is going to be destroyed. All this kind of stuff. And I've run into so many different versions of this that you realize it's not just a single focused group. It's so many people who are wrapped up in what the headlines are saying. What is happening in Russia and how that relates to, you know, me. And when the, some of you might remember 10 years ago when the Gulf War was breaking out, all sorts of Christians jumped on that bandwagon. Because a war with ancient Babylon, which is basically what Iraq is, oh, that's got serious significance in the scriptures, and there are several prophecy books that came out on, you know, on how this relates to biblical prophecy. And I'm not downing biblical prophecy. I became a Christian because of biblical prophecy. That was the thing that, where God grabbed me. What I'm saying is that we have a tremendous interest in that, so much to the point where we lose sight of, I think, what Christians are told to do. What we know plainly is ignored for what we can speculate about, and that's plays into millennial madness. And just for whatever reason, this generation, we, you know, we went through this now. There's a lot of people I think should be feeling sheepish. They're not, but they should. Wendy, there's an outline right there if you're interested. All right, so there's a larger framework. We'll get into that some more details. A couple other issues here. Who are the concerned Christians? One of the points I've been making for the last 3 years that I've been around, about 3.5 years now that I've been around the concerned Christians, is that the group is neither concerned nor are they Christian. If you've spent any appreciable time with any of them in the last 3 years especially, chances are very strong you get yelled at, cussed at, screamed at, ignored. I mean, your best days would be ignored. And that's the concern part. What you find out, this is one of the more self-centered groups you'll ever run into. And when the media had located some of them a year ago, they were living down in a little villa off the Mediterranean, high class, wonderful things. Nice cars, you know, nice places to live. They're not helping the poor. They're not sharing the gospel. They believe that their little group, somewhere between roughly 150 to 200 perhaps, is the center of the universe. They are God's special dumplings, and everyone else is destined to hell, especially Americans and especially the American church. And we'll get more into the theology of what they're trying to say there. But almost all these people, every person I know of in this group comes out of some sort of Christian background, with one exception, and that is the millionaire John Cooper. That's been talked about, so I don't feel bad about talking about John. And I know his family fairly well. And John was an atheist, and his wife has been Kim Miller's secretary probably for 15 years before everything blew up. But John Cooper was not raised in the church, but literally every single other person I can think of was. At least some sort of background within the church. Some of these people had navigator training. Some were discipled by church, by Campus Crusade. We've talked to numerous families between Mark and I, people all over the country. They're not all from the Denver area, by the way. In fact, most of them are from out of state somewhere. Everywhere from Washington, California, New Jersey, Florida, people all over the place. And what you find out real quick is that people who are inside the church are much greater risk for personality cults or Bible cults than people outside. Here's one of the funny things about John Cooper. I use him as an illustration. From his own daughter's mouth and his stepdaughter's mouth, they both basically said the same thing. John Cooper didn't give one rip about the Bible, about God, or anything. And his wife and he had a very, you know, pathetic marriage in the sense that John did his thing, his wife did her thing. She was running around the country with Kim Miller and doing all the stuff with Kim, and John was running his businesses. He's a very successful businessman, very into computers and stuff like that. Two separate lives, completely. And I'll give you the evolution of the group in a second, but at the point where Kim got the weirdest, at the point where Kim declares himself to be the voice of God, the one true prophet, one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11, this type of thing, when Kim got to his worst is when John Cooper signed on. And that's what baffles his family more than anything. He was skeptical. He's an atheist. He just doesn't buy this. And so he didn't buy Kim when Kim was more normal, quote unquote. But when Kim got to his worst, John Cooper just latches on. And that's when he signed on. And he's been the basic bankroll for most of the group, other than the money that Kim ripped off and some other things. Let me give you a little background on concerned Christians. Mark was sort of tangentially involved with them 15 years ago in that Kim and another lady that we know well, Samantha Smith, started the Concerned Christians around 1985, and the idea of it was to do something very similar to what I did for the last 10 years, to speak out about the New Age. 1985 is right before Time and Newsweek, and everybody are putting Shirley MacLaine on the cover. She's written out on a limb by 1985. This is a huge thing. B. Dalton says by 1986, it's the number one type of book they sell. I mean, the New Age has become a monstrous issue in the culture. It's like the media discovers this larger phenomena going on out there. And Concerned Christians appears to be just that by name. We are going to speak out against the issues of the New Age. And in particular, Kim's there's a certain irony in this. Kim's passion was speaking out against channeling, which is the New Age practice where they allege spirits from other universes or the past or things like this come and speak through individuals today, especially for several $100 an hour. You know, and you can get all sorts of wisdom from them. And that's the king that Kim spoke out against the most. The irony is it's the very thing he does right now, but let me get there. This was Kim's big thing for about 5 or 6 years. And the interesting thing about this is that Kim was speaking in some of the biggest churches here in Denver, doing conferences at First NAS, at Calvary Temple, when it was a big church. I mean, just, he was respected. I have friends, some friends here at this conference who took his tapes, who got his newsletter, thinking that Kim was a sharp guy. He had an idea what he was talking about. But about 1991, Kim changes direction completely. In fact, I've talked to the guy that helped him do this. He got a hold of a book by a guy, his name is either Jack Hook or Jack Cook, something like that. And this guy was a businessman in Phoenix who had written a book basically arguing that America is Babylon of biblical prophecy. And Kim bought this idea wholesale. And Kim pretty much abandoned his idea that the New Age was the big issue to worry about. And he shifted his entire focus to building this case that America is biblical Babylon, and that the problem with the American church, for example, you go to a typical Baptist church, you'll see on one side an American flag and the other side the Christian flag. That is proof to Kim Miller that the church is part and parcel of the American government and all basically going to hell. Now, that drives a lot of people out of his support network. His tapes and his newsletters were going out all over the country. At the time we put out our report 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago now, Kim was on over 100 Christian radio stations, basically doing his anti-American thing. That was very popular. when we told him all the other stuff he was saying, most of them dropped him. Although Mark did get one call from a radio station, I think in Arkansas or someplace, that wasn't happy with what we were saying. But the majority of them said, we had no idea. Because Kim changes his focus again. By June of 1996, Kim has changed, not near as great a change as he did in 1991, but this change was different. Kim is now the sole voice of God. He is now the sole prophet, the only person who God speaks to. And that changes everything. The group gets even smaller. Because so many people, that you know, some people have been with this, you know, for 10 years, for 12 years, for 15 years. But we got calls when we put out our report in October of 1996. We got calls from people from all over the country saying, I can't believe. I mean, I knew he was getting strange, but I can't believe he's saying this stuff. And for some people that have come out of the group in the last several years, we've noticed the trend that, well, it just, he went too far. But this other stuff is also good. And we're kind of, in some cases, walking them back through it. No, this other stuff was not good either. I'm not here to stand up and say the American church is what it ought to be. I'm a very harsh and frequent critic of much of what calls itself American Christianity. But that's a far different thing from calling American Christianity Babylon, America Babylon, all this kind of stuff. We'll get into that later. Anyway, so Kim comes out of the closet as the sole prophet of God. About 4 months after that happened, we got a call from a lady in Florida who has two children in the group, two adult children, saying, can you help me? My kids are in this cult called the Concerned Christians. Never heard of it. And Mark and I and my intern got some information, got Kim's tapes, which are very important. I can't emphasize too much how important the tapes that he's been sending out to these radio stations are. We got some of Kim's tapes, listened to them, then went over to his house. And Kim apparently thought we were there to sign on to the program. And we had the first 15 minutes of the conversation, we're in his living room. He's very congenial. We're talking about questions. Kim, tell us about how you became a Christian. And Kim claimed that he'd become a Christian in 1983, roughly there. Said he worked for Campus Crusade for a year, which we can't verify. And then God called him to the Ministry of Concerned Christians. So it's all friendly and everything. And then I said, Kim, I have to ask you a question. I understand that you claim to be the one true prophet and one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Is that true? And that's when everything changes. And he just got very angry in a flash. You could see it happen. And he says, I'll just have to let God answer that. And he shifts position in his chair, and he starts contorting his face. And all of a sudden, God is speaking, and God is not happy. And Kim starts to threaten to kill us. You have come against my prophet. I will kill you for this. And on and on with this kind of stuff. Now, I want to run a video that we have from Dateline. Just a couple minutes so you get a visual idea of Kim. And what was interesting for us is we were doing this thing based on what one mother called us. Mark and I went over. But Channel 9 News here in Denver was doing a different report on Kim Miller. And they actually got him on the air saying some of the things. He's defending extorting $120,000 from this one lady whose daughter is in the group. He's telling how God told him to do that. And he says a few other things that this is one of the reasons why we take this group very seriously when you hear him talk about what they say.
The victim is Matthew, a 21-year-old college student. He lived in Denver before moving to Laramie this summer.
We go too far back?
I don't know where that came from. Better zoom forward. Yeah, quick. Can you fast forward it?
I'm trying to find it.
I did this seminar yesterday at the Christian Ministries Convention, Bill. That was the question that wasn't asked, but that is the usual question I get. And if I had the answer to that, I would have a much stronger conviction about what he's going to do now. I don't know. People who have known, I know some people who have known him for 15 years, since this whole thing started, known him well, who believe he's purely a con artist. I hope that is true. I truly hope that is true. I had one lady come up and tell me yesterday that she has a schizophrenic son. She sounds just like my kid. I have other people who think he's demon-possessed. I don't know. You know, I've had two encounters with him, talked with him for probably a total of a little over 2.5 hours. And he's the most arrogant cuss I've ever run into. And I, for the past 10 years, talked to all sorts of people who think they're God. But I've never met anybody as arrogant as Kim Miller. And there's dishonest, I mean, the list of Kim's sins is stunning, and that he would be considered a man of God, let alone a prophet of God, is just amazing to me. Are we ready?
Yeah. That was based in Denver until a few days ago, but then
This doesn't have the Dateline report on it. Well, we'll give you some pictures of Kim, and then I'll tell you what the channel next. Can you turn it up, Mark?
You'll understand it's about who saves and who's not.
Too loud,
words like God, Lord, the Apocalypse. Monty Kim Miller used them all. The cult experts say to serve himself.
Verse 11, when he opens his mouth, it's God speaking, literally. That's what his followers believe.
And word is, Kim made one prophecy.
But some of the family members have indicated that they were told by people inside the group that God's judgments is going to come start on Denver on Saturday.
That the apocalypse described in the book of Revelations will strike Denver first, explaining why Kim's Denver-based group, the Concerned Christians...
Do we have Channel 9? The Channel 9 one's on here.
It must be. It's the South.
Yeah, if we could. They don't need to see my face. Let's not scare these people. That was John Weaver, and that's his daughter, Nikki. Nikki was raised by Jan Cooper and John Cooper, the millionaire. So Nikki, John got her out of the group about 6 months prior to our whole adventure with Kim, and they threatened John and showed up at his door with guns and just weird stuff.
Have you been the subject of any threats?
Oh, he threatened to kill us repeatedly over the 2 hours we were there. In fact, the second time I saw him, he threatened to kill us again because we stood against him. I'll give you an example of Kim's prophecy on that very point, because my intern from Denver Seminary, a fellow named Gerald Dunson, who's now a graduate working at the seminary, Kim claimed, Kim said he was going to kill us. That was October of 96. In May of 1997, there was a string of hurricanes that went across the Midwest, like they always do every year. And this one particular hurricane, or tornado, excuse me, hit Gerald, Texas, which is a little tiny town in the Panhandle, killed 27 people. And Kim's followers started crowing how that was proof of Kim's prophecy. And the neat thing is that it was so bizarre and so stupid, if you think it through, that it helped me get a guy out of the group whose brother and sister are in the group. And they were telling him this story, that this just showed how Kim's prophecy was true. And I told this one young man, his name is Nick, I said, Nick, think about this for just a second. If it's true that we really did a bad thing, we have opposed God, we have done all the things that Kim Miller is claiming that we have done, don't you think God can sort out? Don't you think God is big enough, smart enough to don't know the difference between Gerald Dunson, seminary student, and Gerald, Texas, a town that had never heard of Kim Miller? And what was interesting was his response. He goes, oh, he never thought that through before. He had so bought into the story that his family was telling him. We can get the interview.
This is hard copy,
yeah. Yuck. It's coming up right here in a second. I just want you to hear Kim talk about how the fact that his group's going to die. This is a statement that got the Israeli Mossad really interested in.
I just don't want them to take you with them.
They claim, on that very point, Kim claims, when I asked him, because, see, when Kim does his voice of God, I thought he was imitating, I still do, think he's imitating Romtha, who was one of the more popular channelers during the 1980s, Jay-Z Knight, on Oprah Winfrey, Donahue, all the rest of the shows.
I know people that have given tens of thousands of dollars around
the country. Oh, yeah, boy. If you saw Jay-Z Knight do her thing, and then you watch Kim Miller do it, you can't tell the difference. The big difference is that Jay-Z Knight has a bad British accent when she speaks as Romtha. Yeah, that's the section. She's got the bad British accent. You know when Romtha is speaking. Kim doesn't discern between voices. That's John Cooper's brother.
To dealers, cryptic, hurried notes attached. The Denver religious cult known as Concerned Christians cannot be found, and families from across the country fear another mass suicide.
If they're told to do something that's irrational, I think that they would do it in the name of God.
The Lord is inside of him.
This is Kim.
The truth.
Kim Miller, the cult leader, a 44-year-old minister who claims to be God's only prophet.
And he speaks through my mouth, his judgments are ready to begin.
In fact, Miller told his followers that Denver would be the first to go, the apocalypse beginning last Saturday, October 10th.
He died on the cross for our sins. Now we're to go to our death.
That's what. Let's kill it now, Mark, because I just wanted to hear it. That's the statement that got the Israeli Mossad so concerned, and that's why they started rounding these people up when they found them and kicking them out of the country. Hurry quick. That was close. One of Kim's followers told that to his dad, that's the excuse, that's the reason, alleged reason why the group had to leave Colorado so suddenly. And one of the points about that is that this group lied all over. This just gives you an indication of what's problematic about the group. They lied to family members all over the place. They lied to their friends. In some cases, we know people who looked right at their son. I know one guy who looked right at his son. James, is something going up here? Are you going to leave or something? Oh, no, Dad, we'd never do it. He's gone the next morning. Another guy in New Mexico told his family he'd gotten a new job in Atlanta. And that didn't happen. Another guy said that we're going on a mission trip to South America. No, none of it is all fairy tales. So we don't know if this prophecy thing was just another fairy tale, or it was one of his real prophecies that he's managed to spin out of, or, in fact, did the group send it out as disinformation just to screw people up? I don't trust this group for anything. They have a long track record of lying. Kim himself has a long track record of lying. And let me walk you through some more of that. A lot of details. Mark, can you come up for a minute as well? I was mentioning the death threats. The interesting thing is that when we were walking up the steps, Mark tells me, he says, I know this guy. I've seen this guy before. And Mark asked him point blank to his face a couple different times, are you the Kim Miller that was with the Concerned Christian group that used to be in Golden? Go ahead and tell us.
Yeah, and he emphatically denied it. Because when I, like you said, when I walked in, I recognized him. And I had remembered that Concerned Christian group because, as Bill pointed out, earlier on, we used to have a group called NTAC. In the mid-80s, it was called the New Trends Awareness Council. And a group of us that were doing research on cults and stuff would get together once a month to share information. And he showed up at those, along with Samantha Smith, who was already mentioned. And when I said that, and even when we left, I asked him again. I said, I turned around one more time and I said, you're that Kim Miller. Aren't you the Concerned Christians that was in Golden? I think that's sort of a mental block. And then finally, as I'm driving away, it must have been, about 20 minutes later, Samantha Smith's name came to my mind. I stopped at the first payphone, and I said, Samantha, refresh my memory. Kim Miller, Concerned Christians. And then all of a sudden, she told me the whole story.
Yeah, she was involved. Well, anyways, we're over at the house there, and we're trying to ask him questions. And this has been the interesting thing. Mark and I have had an opportunity to share the gospel with all sorts of reporters and media outlets and all sorts of different places. And Mark's been on TV several times. And one of the things we tell him is that, well, the group's, well, how dare you say that you're a Christian and they're not, or something like that. How can you say they're not Christians? And I say, well, it's real simple. Let me tell you what Kim Miller himself says. At one point, when we're talking to God, and he's threatening to kill us, and that's when I asked him, Kim, are you going to kill me or is God going to kill me? Because I can't tell which voice is which. And then God told me that it would be God that kills me, not Kim, because his servant would never harm anybody. Anyways, I asked Kim, I said, what is the gospel to you, Kim? And Kim goes, oh, take up your cross and die, which is just reflected in the kind of statement you just heard. Jesus died for our sins, so we must now die as well. And I said, Kim, you know, that's an important idea in the Bible, but you know, the Bible says that the gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that by grace through faith, and as I'm saying those words, Kim starts yelling, there is no more grace. God is done with grace. There's no more grace. And that is one of the reasons why we tell people this is not a Christian group. And I told Kim very plainly, excuse me, Kim, the Bible says that God's grace will be with us forever. The very last verse of the Bible talks about God's grace. Well, anyways, we got finally left the house at least five times during the little discussion we had. Kim kept saying, you must listen to the tapes. You must listen to these tapes. And these tapes are awful. They're monotonous. But if you listen to the tapes, what you get a lot of, is Kim's messages. I have three or four folders from a former member of the group. This is the smallest one because I didn't want to lug the other ones around. Most of them are about that much thicker. I'd say a good 6 inches solid of Kim's outlines. And I have a box full of about 100 of his tapes. And a lot of them are tracks. Most of them look like this, outlines, hand-printed, that Kim has had mimeographed. And what you find now, that his whole argument about America being Babylon is based on the next couple points in your outline there. And that is numerology and Bible hopscotch and scripture twisting. Kim never saw a verse that he couldn't twist to shreds. And the interesting thing is, I have a couple of emails, and I have a whole series of emails from different people in the group. And they quote snippets of Scripture just like a Jehovah's Witness would or just like a Mormon would. They're not aliens to the Bible in the sense that they never address it. They do address it. They just always pull it out of context. And one of the things that Kim loves is Bible hopscotch. That's probably the first thing you learn in your freshman hermeneutics class not to do. Pull a verse out of context, attach a word out of that, run to another verse, pull it out of context that has the same word, or in this case with Kim, a similar sounding word, especially with names. Kim loves to put names together. And he puts names together that nobody else on the planet can see but Kim Miller. And I have one that I gave to the Denver Post 3 years ago, and they never gave it back, which frustrates me because it was really great. In one passage, I think it was in Revelation, in one verse, Kim pulled the names, let's see, it was George Washington, Arthur Godfrey, the old radio host, Corrie Ten Boom, and he had all these names associated with this verse. And it's just bizarre. Nobody else can see this but Kim. And he would spend hours in the library and send his disciples to the library to come up with all sorts of things. That brings up the next point, numerology. Bible hopscotch and numerology, a huge issue for Kim Miller. Numerology is something that's been practiced by all sorts of psychic groups and everything for thousands of years. And there have been rather lame Christian attempts to play numerological games. Like, you know, there's so many nails in the tabernacle, and that means this and this, and people date the coming of Christ on this kind of silliness. Jehovah's Witnesses had a lot of numerology early on in their thinking as well. What Kim would do is he'd take a date. I'm just going to make one up, but this is the kind of thing they would play. Let's suppose you took the fact that Benjamin Franklin went to France in April of 1775 or something like that. Kim's big thing, remember, is America is Babylon. So he dates that all the way back to the foundation of the country. So he has a tremendous interest in American history. So Ben Franklin went to France as the American ambassador, which he did. And if I just pick this date out, April 4th, then Kim would say, oh, 4-4, fourth month, fourth day. And he would go through the scriptures, and he could just pick any scripture. It didn't matter because none of this had to make sense. And so he could say, oh, well, Colossians 4-4, or Matthew 4-4, or Isaiah 4-4, whatever passage, didn't matter. That is a prophecy of Benjamin Franklin going to France. And that's the kind of numerology Kim would play. When the group was kicked out of the country, when the Israelis detained 14 of them, be a year ago now, last February. No. It was the same day, they came back the same day the Broncos beat the Jets in the playoffs. So we're talking mid-January, early January, something like that. And the 14 got kicked. Now this is a big thing, because they were over there in Israel until Jesus returned, according to Kim. And all of a sudden the government swoops down on them, keeps them in jail for a few days, and kicks them out, and they get booted all the way back here to DIA. And one person we knew who at the time was out of the group is now back in. She was in contact with the group while they were hiding in a hotel in Denver. And she talked to one of her friends in the group, and she came down from that conversation very upset. And I said, what's up? And she says, oh, they're all riled up. They're so steamed up about this. And I said, well, what are they all steamed up about? Well, see, the Broncos beat the Jets like 38-14, something like that. It was a blowout. And Kim, they had just talked to Kim on the phone, wherever he was, and Kim had told them that since they sat on row 38 of the airplane, and that the Broncos had won and scored 38 points, this shows why they had to go to Denver. And so the group, oh, this is just Kim Miller's prophecy once again. The fact that no sane person would ever even think along these terms. And that just shows you what the real thing about Bible cults or personality cults. This is not about rationality. This is not stupid people. There are brilliant people in this group. John Cooper's a millionaire and a tremendous businessman. There are engineers from Martin Marietta. And this is true of a lot of different cults. When you talk to somebody who has a PhD, and I've talked to several, and they make statements that come out like 2 + 2 = 5, then you realize it has nothing to do with rationality. It has everything to do with spiritual deception and people's willingness to be fooled and people's desperation, not only in running from the true God, but in running into anything. And I've seen this phenomena over and over and over the years, talking to brilliant people whose minds have turned to mush. It's just absolutely pathetic. And you know, reporters will say, well, these must be idiots, you know, and stuff like this. You have no idea what you're talking about. Some of these people could wrap us around their little fingers as far as brain power is concerned, but they are tremendously lacking in discernment. In some cases, they have just flat out sold their soul. In other cases, they are just desperate for help, and somebody came along. One of the ways this group and other groups have recruited is not so much on the streets, but through families. a lot of people joined this group not because they believed Kim Miller necessarily, but they believed their brother who believed Kim Miller. And so there are several chains of families, a couple, three or four different chains within Kim's group. And that's true of a lot of other groups as well. Different family connections or friend connections become the impetus for you to get involved with the group. Other reasons why people join, but all right, let's go on. Numerology, hopscotch, and scripture twisting, old habits, amateur deconstruction. Again, I'm not going to read it to you because we're pressed for time, but I have a email that Kim sent out to his followers when the G7 or G8 summit group was meeting here in Denver just a few years ago, all the world leaders came here, economic conference, and they happened to meet at the, I think it was the Denver Public Library, where Kim liked to go. And so he sent an email out that this was proof that since they are meeting at his library, that where God's chosen man was in the library, that this is proof that God will kill them all, and you know, just on and on with this kind of rhetoric and talk. Now, another interesting thing about the whole argument is that you see quite a touch of hypocrisy here. Kim has told these people that the government is of the devil. It's Babylon, can't work for the government, can't be a trash man, can't be a cop. I don't think he knew when we went over to his house. Gerald was a graduate of the Naval Academy, spent several years in naval intelligence. Mark was a current Denver cop, and I'd been a policeman for 3 years as well. The prophet didn't seem to find this out about us till later, but we know people in the group who lost custody of their kids because they were not allowed to go into court, because that's of the devil. Yet, one of our friends, in fact, Samantha Smith's husband, happened to be reading Denver Business Magazine, saw a bankruptcy listing about a year after we were over there for Kim Miller. We wouldn't have seen it unless Roger had seen this. So Sherry Clark, a lady that's on some of the videos, Sherry's daughter's in the group. She's one of the really, I'm really proud of Sherry. She's one of the parents who has not been intimidated by Kim and will go forward and tell people what Kim's all about. Well, anyways, Sherry and I and Sherry's son went over to the bankruptcy hearing. We had informed the bankruptcy referee what Kim was about. I have his bankruptcy papers. I have the transcript of that hearing that day, and I have the things that he filed. Kim ripped off creditors from all over the country. He ripped off the IRS. He ripped off the Colorado tax people to the tune of close to $800,000. And Kim has an accountant background. That was what he was doing for several years before he became prophet. And he ripped off numerous credit card companies. I called every single one of his creditors. I called the IRS. I called every bank he ripped off, and he would just clear out a credit card. He'd spend 10 or 20 grand, whatever limit they gave him, and never pay them back. In two incidences, and I provided these to the bankruptcy referee, where Kim had told them when they'd asked him to, you know, pay them, that God had told him he didn't have to pay his bills anymore. And very convenient thing. Then he would go up and open up other credit cards after that. Now, according to the law, that's fraud. And unfortunately, we talked to the FBI numerous times. We talked to Denver police. You know, because it's religion and because of what happened in Waco, the police are very, very, you know, leery of getting involved with anything. And I told the FBI, well, how many people have to die, you know, before y'all get interested again? Everybody's just playing hands off with this. Because this guy committed fraud, not religious fraud. I mean, he did that as well, but he committed consumer fraud on all these different companies. And anyways, that's just one of the many other foibles. Well, when we went to his bankruptcy hearing, he walks out of the room. He's very mad because the bankruptcy referee probably ran through 10 hearings in a half hour before Kim Miller came up. Most of it was just, well, you don't have any money, no job. Okay, next. You know, the guy was just running him through. And then Kim came up, and this guy just went after him. Are you planning to leave the country? And you could just see Kim kind of get stunned because how does this guy know that, right? And that went on for about a half hour where this guy just grilled Kim. So he's very upset coming out of the courtroom. It's down at the federal building downtown. And I asked him, I said, Kim, he's trying to walk by. He won't even acknowledge me. I said, Kim, how is it that you're here in the den of Satan when you told your followers not to be in a court, and here you are asking the government to save you from the people you stole from? Well, that makes him stop. And he turns around. And I have one of Kim's books. One of his early books that he gives out to all his new disciples is called Our Foundations. And it's full of excerpts from the Sermon on the Mount. And several times he will continue to quote, we should forgive those who persecute us. You should forgive your enemies and stuff like this. I said, Kim, you consider me your enemy. But according to what you're teaching here, you're supposed to forgive your enemies. Do you forgive me, Kim? At which point, God arrived at the Denver bankruptcy hearing, and he starts yelling at me, I tried to forgive you, but you're going to die for opposing my true prophet, and on it went. And then he turned and walked out. It's not a fun day in that sense, but this is the mindset of the people in the group. Wendy?
I'm just wondering what year that was. 97
with the bankruptcy. It's okay, Dan. Come on. There's an outline around here somewhere, Dan, if you want them. All right. If you read Kim's thinking, if you follow the group or other groups, and there's several people here in the conference who can personally illustrate this fact. The point I'm trying to make here about non sequiturs abounding. A non sequitur is a philosophical term for something that does not follow. In other words, I tell you, it's going to rain, therefore all cats are dogs. Now, hopefully, your mind should say, that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard before. The people in groups like this say, oh, new wisdom, fresh revelation, new manna from heaven. Because part of it is because we quit thinking in the church, but the culture has quit thinking as well. And a lot of times I'll talk to people and reporters and they'll say, well, how do we watch out for these kind of groups? And I said, one of the first things you do is tell your children to think. If somebody tells you 2 + 2 = 5, I don't care if they call them bishop or guru or pope. If they tell you 2 + 2 = 5, look at them and say, that's not true. But we don't train our people to think well, and we especially don't train our people to think well in the church because discernment is a swear word in the church. It's divisive. It's unloving. It's mean-spirited. Oh, you're touching the Lord's anointed. And so the prophet, the guru, the super apostle comes through town, and he can say any stupid thing, and he will not be called down. I have a contest going in it's my own little internal contest I have between which TV evangelist can say the biggest, stupidest thing. And it's hard to keep track because these guys just keep topping themselves week after week. A couple of months ago, I'm watching Rod Parsley, and usually I can only handle 30 seconds of any of these guys, but Parsley was so bad that night. I have an autistic son, and Parsley's running around the stage like he's autistic, like he's mentally handicapped. I recognize it immediately. And he's just acting like a moron. And the crowd has got like 3,000 people in church. They're loving it. They're screaming more and more. He's running around just falling weird, acting weird, looking stupid. He goes up to this guy's stomach, pulls up his shirt, and he extracts a check for like $50,000 or something, allegedly from his stomach. All the time he's acting like an idiot. Then he'd look at the camera and do the same moronic pose, and I'm going, this is incredible. Nothing can be that nothing can be worse than this. Rod Parsley's gone straight to the top of the heap as far as doing stupid things. And the worst thing is the church is just sitting there accepting it. Then it's not a month later that Benny Hinn says, no. Benny's got to be the worst. So Benny tells Paul and Jan Crouch that he has a vision where he sees people who have loved ones die. Don't take them to the mortuary. No, put them in front of the TV set. And when Paul and Jan come on TV, put their dead hand up on the screen and they will rise from the dead. And that was bad. But Bob Larson has now taken the lead. He got caught in a compromising place, but it wasn't really him. It was his demonic clone who was seen in this bad place. All this, the point I'm trying to make here is not necessarily singling these people out as heretics and bozos, which they are, but to point out something very plain. We don't think. And we don't think well. And so people can make any connections at all, like Kim does, with Arthur Godfrey and Corey Ten Boom, all being in the same verse in Revelation. Let me tell you where he's going with this when he does these kind of things. His special one is Montgomery. He has the connection with the name Montgomery, and you have to understand why. Remember what America is. It's Babylon. Why is it Babylon? Because America cares about rights. This is a huge issue for Kim. And so what he does is he makes connections between General Montgomery from England, Montgomery Clift the actor, Selma, you know, Alabama from Montgomery, Alabama, you know, and tries to find some other Montgomery in ancient England history or something like this. Why? Because it's out of Selma that the civil rights marches came in the early 60s. And that, Kim, is the epitome of what's wrong with the country. Because we're concerned with civil rights and things like that. And no Christian should be concerned about rights. Therefore, America is Babylon's kingdom. So he'll do all these names and number twisting and all this kind of stuff. And if the name sounds close, Arthur Godfrey, according to him, is a derivative of the same name as Corey Ten Boom. Now, again, I've seen a chart of this. It's in my files. It's where he does about 10 different sound-like synonyms to make it come out the way he wants it to do. And the sad thing is that people just soak it up. And like Nick, when I walked him through that God can tell the difference between Gerald Texas and Gerald Dunson, you know, is that his expression of saying, oh, you know, just hit me so hard because it's so clear he'd never thought. He just accepted what his brother and sister had told him. And these non-sequiturs, these things that don't follow, just run. And again, that's the classic thing in personality cults or in Bible cults. You don't have to back up what you say. You string things together. And if people are not trained to stop and say, whoa, wait a second. How does that follow from this phrase? All right, basic rules of logic, things that were in the world thousands of years ago that we don't think through. If you don't stop them, you get trapped. If you believe he's from God, believe he's sincere, those are the things we use to test as opposed to actually thinking. The very thing that the apostle commends us to do in Acts 17:11, where he tells the Bereans that they're more noble than Thessalonians. Why? Because they examine the scriptures daily to see if what the apostle said was true. That's the thing we're told not to do. Oh, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Don't say anything publicly about the heresy here or there, because after all, that's mean-spirited and divisive, and we're set up for failure, folks. We are a breeding ground for the cults. We really are. In fact, I took the martial arts for several years when I was a deputy sheriff, and one of the things that every martial arts instructor says, and everyone I've ever been around will repeat, there's nothing more dangerous to himself than a person who's had a few lessons in karate, because they think they can kill anybody. And then they go out and get in a fight with a real fighter and get destroyed. Well, there's nothing more dangerous than being slightly inoculated with Christianity, being a nominal churchgoer, because those are the people. The cults are not preying on atheists for the most part. Their best success comes from nominal Baptists, nominal Presbyterians, nominal Free Church people, nominal Catholics, whatever. That's their prime territory for breeding, for getting people in, because we know a little, yeah, but we don't know much. And along comes somebody who seems to have all the answers. And whether it's this group or 1,000 others, it doesn't seem to matter. That's the person who's most set up. All sorts of other reasons. On the outline, talking about millennial madness, no boundaries. In other words, this goes across the culture. Let me give you just the secular and pagan versions. The secular one, Tom referred to it again this morning, about Y2K hysteria and the computer hysteria. And I personally think, and I'm trying to work through a couple different angles, of trying to ask some prominent Christian leaders to publicly apologize for the hysteria that they helped create. There are the real bad guys like Michael Hyatt and Gary North and people like this who put together the books, who made a fortune selling this stuff. And then, unfortunately, there's people I deeply respect like R.C. Sproul and James Kennedy and Falwell and people like that who promoted these books and promoted these ideas and got all sorts of Christians buying thousands of dollars worth of guns and groceries and generators and everything else, you know, hunkering down in the bunkers because the world's going to end. I personally, and you know, it's interesting, Time Magazine notes last summer that it's the Christians who are promoting this idea, but the secular community, you know, promoted it as well. One other version of it, the pagan version of millennial madness. I was at the Merchandise Mart yesterday. There's several psychic fairs there every year, and if you go to the right sessions, sometimes you'll see what's called an Earth Changes map. Most New Agers believe we are literally on the verge of it happening. We're leaving the Pisces age, the age of Christianity, according to them, and entering the Aquarian age, where everyone's will be gods and goddesses, and won't it be a happy world when we have all those Christians out of the way. That's a very classic understanding. And the least optimistic New Ager I've ever heard of prominence would say 2012, it's a done deal. Most of them thought, once some of the conferences I've been, 2004, 2006, it's all about to happen. Well, when it does, according to several prominent New Agers, there will be an earth change. And what they mean by that is big cataclysm and all this kind of stuff. Remembering this, most of the people in the New Age came out of the Christian church of all stripes. Well, if you see the earth changes map, what you find out is if you own property on the western slope, that will soon be beachfront property, because according to a very popular version of this, the California and Nevada will be washed away and Utah will be completely gone. It's not a loss for a lot of us here as far as some of you think, but the fact is that's the mentality. Everything's about to happen. There's just a tremendous focus on what's going to happen. There's a tremendous interest that people have in trying to know the future. That's why the psychic channels are making so much money and all this kind of stuff. Paganism doesn't mean that, I like G.K. Chesterton's statement when he says that when you don't believe in God, it's not that you believe in nothing, it's that you believe in anything. And so where Christianity has been sucked out and we are no longer part of the scenario, all these pagan religions have just abounded in, and people are still asking the same questions. What's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's my destiny? Where did I come from? Those kind of questions are still driving the culture. They're just not looking at the Judeo-Christian worldview for answers. And so what's happened is there's this tremendous interest in spirituality and what's going to happen tomorrow, and the personality cults come along and they have answers. and they have charismatic individuals. And it's interesting. I don't think of Kim as a charismatic individual in the sense that you like being around him. At least my experiences with him, he was extremely arrogant and very angry. And many other people who are in the group, who have been in the group for a while, start to adapt those kinds of principles. They get very angry. Recently, a member of the group sent my wife a letter. And my wife doesn't play this game with me very often. It's frustrating for her. But it was a very angry letter. And my wife had sent her a couple different times some very gracious letter. And this lady had not responded at all until just recently. And this was a very ugly letter. I will never speak to you again type stuff. And you better listen to Kim's tapes. And you must listen to the tapes. And just, and it really broke Terry's heart. And I was trying to tell Terry, don't look at it that way. Any communication is good communication at this point. Because all the group hears is Kim Miller. And this person is not an angry person like this. At least my... But this is what Kim Miller does. And I talked to family members, and one case with one of the sons from a different family. And I said, well, what was your son like before he joined us? Oh, very passive, very quiet, kind of a stuck-against-the-wall type personality. And now he's angry constantly, screaming at his parents, all this kind of stuff. We view those as Kimisms. That's just our way of saying that, you know, that's what happens when you're around Kim a lot. They seem to adopt his personality. And this happens with all sorts of other groups. Probably the grossest example of this you saw with Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate group. When you see them all shave their heads a certain way and all dressing the same way, the same shoes. I mean, that's probably one of the more perverse examples I can think of how strong that can be. But the central person becomes the force behind everything. One of the other funny questions Mark and I were asked by reporters is, well, gee, now that the group's away from him, you know, got deported, does that mean Kim will lose his control? And I said, you have no idea what you're talking about. It doesn't matter that Kim's not there. Because for several years, this group has been operating on the principle that when you want to do something, if I want to talk to my mom, I call Kim Miller. Does the Lord say I can talk to my mom? Can I go to the movies? Should I wear the red dress or the blue dress? Can I talk to this friend? Should I write somebody? Everything they do, they have to ask Kim. And I have a friend who's been out of the group for 2 years now, but she was in it for 10, very deeply involved in it. And she just sent me a tape a few months ago because she's so deeply embarrassed by this. And she knew she was terribly afraid that we were going to really judge her for it. And you know, assured of our love several times, but she just was terrified because if you listen to her on the tape, it's a tape of her and Kim talking where she just flat out says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And she says that repeatedly because that's how the group treats Kim. He is the Lord. He speaks as the Lord. When they want to do something, they ask the Lord. From one person who's around the group, they don't sing. They don't need to pray when they're, you know, when they're away from Kim, they can call the Lord. You pick up the phone. That's your prayer. You ask the Lord whatever you want, and Kim's always there. So Debbie on this tape says, can I talk to the Lord? Kim goes, oh, sure. She goes, well, Lord, I want to know about this. And Kim just talks to her. That's the Lord now. And it's pretty sad. And, you know, I told Debbie, don't worry. You know, I don't blame you, Debbie, anymore because, I mean, that was not good. There's no doubt. That's offensive before God. But God forgives not only our moral sins, but our religious or spiritual sins, whatever you want to call them as well. Sad thing to hear, but that's what she does. All right, let me give you some, quickly here, some responses on some different levels, secular responses. What do I mean by this? One of the points I want to make here is that you don't have to be a rocket scientist, you don't have to be a Christian or anybody to figure out that you should think well. And again, we're not trained to think well. Our schools don't teach logic. Our churches don't teach logic. Our universities, even the Christian ones, rarely teach logic. We're not trained to think. It's almost like we're set up deliberately to be fooled. It's dramatic how it is. So by contrast, we need to think well. We need to teach our young people to think well. 2 + 2 = 4, and this on every other possible universe. All right, it's really quite simple at that point. And when we don't have our kids thinking well, it is not a surprise when somebody can come along, pull a rabbit out of a hat, and they follow. Maybe a slightly different version of the same point. There are all sorts of people. If you read any Buddhist or Hindu literature from thousands of years back, 25, 3,000 years, you will hear them saying things like, the mind is the enemy of enlightenment. To be enlightened, you must my slang version, you must turn off your mind. You must quit thinking. Shankara, a very famous Hindu philosopher, said that the only thing the mind's for is to show you that it's no good, that it can't help you to enlightenment. So your mind becomes the enemy. And there's all, I'm not going to go into Eastern religion, but there's reasons why they say this. But it's so critical that you quit thinking. And that's why meditation, mindless meditation, is such a huge thing. And also psychedelic drugs in Eastern religions, because they're ways around the mind. Now, that's classic Hindu, that's classic Taoist, that's classic occult thinking. When I hear it in the churches, though, it's really bad. And I've heard this from Rodney Howard Brown, and I've heard this from Kenny Copeland, and I've heard this from all sorts of individuals. When I heard Rodney Howard Brown here in town a couple years ago, he made this statement: God has a special place for you to go, but you can't go there with your mind. Oh, no. Making it very plain that faith is the enemy of thinking. So we want to be a faith. We don't want to be thinking. Rick Joyner, very famous Vineyard alleged prophet, made the statement that there's going to be a civil war coming in the church between the blues and the grays. The grays are the ones who use their mind, and they're the bad guys. The blues are the ones who trust God. I mean, it's just this kind of horrendous statement. And basically the reason it is because they have garbage they want to sell you. And if your mind is active and thinking and processing the way it should be, you wouldn't buy this stuff. So the important thing to do is to get you to quit thinking. And I tell people, I don't care if it's the Pope or Billy Graham, I don't care who it comes from. If somebody tells you to turn your mind off, and I'm not saying Billy Graham says this or anything like that, but I'm just saying any authority figure in your life or around you that tells you to turn your mind off, there ought to be a red flag going up, warning, garbage coming in. That's the only reason they're trying to shut down your mind. By contrast, the Bible says that we should worship God with our heart, soul, and our mind. The Bible says that Paul reasons with the Jews in the synagogues. In Isaiah, the Lord says, Isaiah, come let us reason together. Reason is not the enemy of faith. It never has been until roughly the last couple hundred years you start getting this kind of separations, and certain denominations have made this a point of honor that you're illiterate, that you have no idea what you're saying. And that is truly a sad thing in the church, because that is the playground for the demons. That is the playground for the cults, especially if you've been trained not to think. All right, what are some other ideas? Not so common sense. Every philosophy teacher will tell you that the least common thing is common sense. And I guess there's different ways you can think of this. What is it that these people have to offer? Well, one of the things they can offer is a family. And there has never been a more screwed up group of young people than the ones coming out of the families in the last 20, 30 years, because their families are destroyed. I'll say this. I was a tremendous illustration of this. My family was destroyed, but my family was screwed up before it was cool. When my dad left my mom, we were the beginnings of a trend. And that happened when I was 6, and I was angry. I couldn't have told you why necessarily. I couldn't have psychoanalyzed myself. I just knew that something was wrong. And when my stepdad comes in and beats me up first thing, and I'm shuffling back and forth between phones, I'm angry. I don't know who God is. My family didn't go to church or anything. All I know is this: something's wrong, and I'm mad. Now, we were the rarities. I was the only one I know in class that didn't have a dad at home. By the time my son was in fifth grade, about 60% of his class were in single-parent homes. And all I can think of is the horror of all sorts of zillions of kids just like me, angry and not knowing why, just knowing that there's something wrong at home. So along comes, you got this abusive home, or you got an alcoholic home, or all these things, and you have so many cases of this. Along comes somebody who seems to love you and care about you like nobody you've ever met. Why, they seem to be the best friend you've ever had, and that you got them in the last 20 seconds. That is an incredibly seductive thing. And so I guess in response, I'm going through this really quickly, but by response, is that we can take better care. I mean, one of the best cult protections you can ever have is to love your family deeply and to never let them go. And we even tell people this, that the best tool you have in getting somebody out of one of these groups is your love. It is not necessarily an expert or somebody like me or something like that. Because I don't know your loved one. They don't know me. They have no reason to love me, but they love you. And we tell people, Mark and I have made it just kind of a mantra of ours, that just if you have contact with somebody in the group, write them, call them, whatever contact you're allowed to have. You don't have to get in the theology debate with them all the time. Just let them know that you love them. Because they're only hearing one voice. That's the voice of the cult leader, univocality. That's all they ever hear. And the cult voice is this: We're the only ones that love you. We're your family. They don't really love you. So we get in these big, you know, nasty arguments with these people. The cult leader turns around and spins that and says, see, they don't love you, but I love you. And we're your family. And no one can love you like this. And if there's not another voice telling them, wait, I love you too. Remember how we used to go to the park? Remember how your mom and I used to take you here and there? Those are powerful weapons. And that's one of the reasons why so many groups will sever contact from your family members, because they're the biggest threat. I am not the biggest threat. The experts here from EMNR and different speakers are not the biggest threat. The biggest threat is the love of somebody. And I know that. I've seen that happen over and over again. So that's it's a powerful weapon, and that's one that can give you a tremendous leeway with somebody like this. We have a guy coming down next week from Washington. His wife, just to give you an idea how small these things can be, his wife left him. God told his wife to leave her husband, her two teenage boys, and go down to Chapel, Nebraska to start a new church. And there's five of them in Chapel, Nebraska, building a tent right now. And this lady doesn't care. She's had some people confront her on this. Does the Bible say you're supposed to leave your husband? Well, they use a passage out of Mark that's very popular with cult leaders. Unless you leave your family, your husband, your wife, for my sake, you are none of mine. Without being able to go into this, because I have 2 minutes, without being able to go into this in detail, think about this. If Jesus is the Lord of heaven, if Jesus is the creator of all things, which is certainly the biblical message from Colossians 1:16 and so many other different places, and God is the creator of marriage, then is God schizophrenic? Is God in the business of destroying the very thing he created? Because that's what they're making that passage to say, that Jesus is somehow now destroying the very thing he's instrumental in creating. Again, non sequitur here. This doesn't follow. God is not schizo. We are sometimes. But God is not. So God is not going to be tearing down the very things he built up. The very thing he says, I hate divorce. He creates marriage, and all of a sudden now she's blaming God for her divorce. And this is a routine thing. Never talk to your family again. Abandon your children. Kim Miller has destroyed more families. In fact, I told the reporters, let me just see the last story. When the group came back that was deported a year ago, when they came back to DIA, escorted by the police, there were 50 media people, there were Secret Service agents, FBI, all sorts of people, and about 30 family members, most of whom had traveled from all over the country, just hoping they'd get a chance. In some cases, they hadn't talked to their kid or their mom or something in years because they weren't allowed to. Kim severed that connection. And so they came back, and if you remember the story, I was down there, Mark was there. If you remember the story, the Denver police did not make them come out of the plane. They offered them instead to go down on the tarmac and up on a bus. So they never had to come out of into the concourse. And you can hardly see anything more pathetic. Most of these people knew. We had talked with them. They knew it was likely that these people wouldn't even look at them, but they wanted to try. And so the group goes down to the tarmac, to the plane. You can see them just all trailing off. They showed that on the news. And the people inside waiting, a couple of them were just throwing themselves, banging on the glass, just anything to try to get them to look up, and they never looked up. And these people are falling apart all over the airport. It was just horrible. And I told Kevin Simpson, one of the writers from the Denver Post, I said, if you don't understand what these groups are like before, understand this. Look around you. When you see the very thing that God puts together, his most basic element in the world, that being the family, repeatedly destroyed, that's when the light goes on. This is not from God. This is destruction that has nothing to do with God. And again, I can't belabor the point too much, but that's just one of the things that we need to think about. If we do what's right, we learn God's word, we learn to think well, and our families are strong, cults have very little appeal. A strong personality can come along and you're just like, sorry, pal, it doesn't make any sense. See ya. But when all these other defenses are down, then these cults, especially with these strong personalities, can just roll through and just roll right through, especially nominal, you know, limping Christianity, which has very little to offer people. All right, I start preaching here. Any questions before we shut this down? Except for you. No questions from Jay. Mark and I and one of my interns went to a meeting, a New Age meeting, a few months ago at the Merchandise Mart. and was a meeting on Lord Maitreya, who is this New Age Messiah figure for a group called the Terra Center. And the guy leading the meeting was a Methodist minister. That made it real special. So he asked questions. He said, any questions? And I just, yeah, what about this and this and this and this? And he got very mad. And he just, I'm not answering your questions. I said, so what you really meant to say was, you have any questions except for questions from Christians, right? At which point he basically just stormed out. And we started talking to the other guy. Then about 20 minutes later, he came back and apologized. But I'm not going to apologize to you, Jay, so forget it. All right, if there's... Okay, Wendy. We know that some of the group is still in the Mediterranean. There's some in Pennsylvania. There's a few scattered around here. It's one of the interesting things going on here is that America's Babylon, America's supposed to be destroyed. And these people are here. They are not happy campers. Because after all, why am I here if America's going to be destroyed and I'm sitting here in the middle of it? And so some of them are really, and I'm really glad. I'm glad they're struggling. I hope that, you know, this exasperates the situation that they have. We know that Kim has been back and forth in several countries. He was staying on the Isle of Patmos, kind of cementing his identification as a prophet. He was booted out of England several months ago. There's just all sorts of things. Nobody really knows where all of them. They could be in Turkey. They could be in Greece. I'm sorry? No, I do not know where Andy is. One of the interesting things, Debbie, who was involved with the group for 10 years, when nothing happened, we had all sorts of reporters calling us right before New Year's saying, if anything happens, can we interview you Monday, you know, because they all wanted to be there when the bloodletting starts, in essence, and nothing happened. So I was like, well, what's going on here? Well, one of the things that Debbie points out is, again, remember Kim's fascination with numerology and dates. She believes that Kim has spun, she was in the group for 10 years, so she knows his thinking. She can't prove this, she's called me several times. She says, I really feel bad about what's coming here. She believes that this is leap year. And in, 9 days? Now, I've been on the road so much, I can't remember what the date is. Whatever date this is today, that, in essence, this could be the day for Kim because he can make the numbers spin any way he wants. And, oh, the calendar was changed, and this means this, and this means that. And he comes out with porridge, and it looks like leap year. She's really terrified that if something may happen, it may happen then. But again, it's hard to know. Kim has the ability to say up is down, and the group says okay. And, it's really sad, but that's when you see the thinking has been shut down, and they don't think well. All right, any other questions? All right, let me pray, and we'll clear out of here, and you can go to the next session. Again, Father, I thank you for mercy and grace. And, Lord, I just pray for the people involved in Concerned Christians and so many other cults. And Lord, there's a mom here whose son is gone and might be involved in one. And there's other people here who are hurting. And there's other people here rejoicing because their loved ones are out. Lord, we just pray that you would grant grace and mercy to the families who are so deeply concerned. And Father, that you would grant freedom, that you would pull the deception from the minds of these people who are trapped in the sea. And give us a love for these people, Father, and a concern that reach out for the lost sheep. Give us the same passion for the lost sheep, for even the single one lost sheep that you had, Father. Give us that same love and passion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.